He had a dream, and the dream was where he was standing before a judge. The judge was on a high bench, and he stood before the judge, and he looked at the judge, and the judge said to him, "I am going to convict you of the worst crime possible." And the accused looked at him and said, "What crime would that be?" And the judge looked at him, "The crime of a wasted life." The crime of a wasted life. That comes from a true story from the book Pepion. That's the nickname of a man who was falsely accused of a crime and sent to a penal colony called Devil's Island. And he later escaped and lived in Venezuela. But he saw so much murder and just awful, stealing and all this kind of stuff among the prisoners in the Devil's Island. It was a very, very difficult thing for him, but that's the dream he had. And he thought to himself, the tragedy of a wasted life. This was the situation that the Corinthian church found themselves in, wasting their lives. That's exactly what they were doing. And Paul writes an epistle to them and tells them of this incredible waste that they were doing and to correct it. If you were to title the Corinthian epistle, it would be "Christian Conduct Corrected." These guys were bad news. They were very bad news, but they had an opinion of themselves of good news. They thought they were really loving. They thought they were fantastic and really, really good, and they weren't. They were just the opposite. And Paul deals with them. As an assembly, we've dealt with this issue of 1 Corinthians, or the epistle of 1 Corinthians before, but I'm doing this in reference to our doctrinal statement. I was thinking about that. Doctrine means teaching, right? Our teaching statement, our doctrinal statement. And our doctrinal statement says something like this regarding motivation. And that's one of our articles here, is motivation. We believe that it is the responsibility of all Christians to love God and their neighbor and to worship God in spirit and in truth, to study the scriptures and to pray continually in order to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in daily living. We are to be filled with, which means to be controlled by, the Spirit, share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and encourage one another in the faith as we look expectantly for the coming of our Lord. However, it is inconsistent with the gospel and with the scriptures to seek to gain or keep eternal salvation by godly living. The scripture does present several motivations for obedience in the Christian life, etc. And you can get this in the back. No cost. No cost involved. And it is excellent. Powerful motivation for Christian living is gratitude to God for saving us by His grace. We should be motivated by the knowledge of their Heavenly Father, both blesses obedience and disciplines disobedience of His children. And then finally, every Christian must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where we're going to go. We're going to talk about this incredible motivation, and that's standing before God. Standing before God. And I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Two titles to this is "Not Men." That would be the first title. Or "The Tragedy of a Wasted Life." The Tragedy of a Wasted Life. And I'd like us to look at this because the Corinthian church makes four failures. Makes four failures in their understanding of God's work that they must avoid at all costs. And we must avoid them at all costs if we're going to be successful godly Christians. One of the things that is interesting to us, or to me, is how easy it is to be off track, to get off track, to get selfish, to be an individual who is not seeking the face of God momentarily, moment by moment. It's easy to do. You can get distracted easily, really easily, with a lot of different things and even seemingly good things. And this, and he talks to them in verse 1. We're going to go through this. In verse 1 through 7, they failed to understand that God, not men, gives the results. In verses 8 through 15, they failed to understand that God, not men, gives the rewards. And then they failed to understand that God, not men, gives righteousness. We see this in verses 16 through 17. And then they failed to understand that God, not men, gives the resources. Verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. And so we look at this, and it is easy for us. It is very easy for us to have not just moral failure, but our heart. Some people look at a life and they hear about a sin that they might have committed or something like that that has taken place. I got a call one day from a guy we were over in Berman in Armada, and I got a call, and it was a guy who called me up and he said, "Listen, I can't preach. I can't make that engagement, and I will not be making any more engagements." And it was due to moral failure. And that was the first indicator. That was the first indicator of a situation that he had, and a sexual sin that he committed. And then later he committed it again and again, and finally so much so that he went to a state penitentiary in Florida for 7 years and is on the sex offenders list for 7 years. This guy was a preacher. We had him at our chapel. He was one of my favorite preachers, one of my favorite guys, and to hear that is absolutely stunning. What happens in this regard? What takes place in this situation? Is it a blowout? Is it like boom? No, I believe personally it's a slow leak. The idea and the sin and not checking the sin happened long, 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 long before he ever called me or before he ever did that sin. Long before that, it happened in the heart, it happened in the head. It happened way before. And this is what Paul is addressing to us via 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We see it in verse 1, or chapter 1 as well. But we see here, and notice what he says. He says, they failed to understand that God gives results. And the results were blocked by carnality. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. And, trust me. They thought they were spiritual. They thought that they were very spiritual, especially in the area of love. They thought we're really loving people. We really care about people. And Paul slams them in chapter 5 with that. And he says, you guys won't even deal with the situation with a sin that a man would have his father's wife. Can you imagine that? A man would have his father's wife. You wouldn't even deal with that. And that's not even named among the Gentiles. And you think you're loving. You think you're tremendous and everything's hunky-dory, everything's fantastic. Check this one. This is what he is saying to them. Check that. Check this. I can't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Wow. You're not able to bear it then, and you're not able to bear it now. For you are yet, you are still carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, aren't you carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, and aren't you carnal? Aren't you carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is doing that. God gives the results. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. So to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. So if there's anything that we could glory in, we'd have to glory in this, that God does it. That's where we should glory, and we have to really understand that it is God, not men. They give the results. It's not the hairstyle. It's not even the training. It's not the suit. It's not the voice. It's not even how good the sermon is in the sense of delivery, etc. It is God who does this. It's God who works. It's God who gives the results. They failed to understand this. And they thought to themselves, hey, I'm of Paul, man. I mean, come on. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy, right? And they failed to understand. God gives the... And who are these people? In chapter 1, they talk about, you know, I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy. Hey, no. And somebody's going to trump them. No. I'm of Christ. something, because I'm going to the arm of Christ. You know, wait a minute. Yeah, praise God that you're of Christ. That's good, but it's not one of those. I'm flaunting this because I am somebody special. I want to tell you something. What we deserve is the wrath of God. Anything that we do that brings glory to Him. is icing on the cake, if you please. Just incredible. It's so the results in their life were blocked by carnality. Their lives were carnal. I can't speak to you, because carnal is Latin. It comes from the Greek, but it's a Latin word, carno, carnage, where we get the word carnage. It means flesh. They were fleshly. They were thinking of themselves. They were thinking of how they were going to do this, and they're going to do it by the arm of the flesh instead of seeking the face of God and letting God work. Oftentimes, I know this to be true in my own life, oftentimes when we think that we've got it by, you know, we can really do it, and we can, because I went to the Moody Bible Institute, or I went to TEPSI, or I went to Dallas Seminary, or I've got a THM, or I got a PhD, and I've studied the Greek, and I know the Hebrew, and I know all this kind of stuff. That is a mistake of gargantuan proportions. Because we do all of that, so we can get closer to Him and realize that we can't do it. It's got to be God. Somebody once said, and it so certainly is true, the more I know, the less I know I know. It is certainly true. You know, you're a pianist and really good at it too. And singing too, right? Really good. I talked to Dan Majeski. You know Dan? No, he was chair number one, first chair, concertmaster for the Cleveland Orchestra, picked by George Zell, one of the greatest violinists in the world. Knew Yitzhak Perlman, all these different guys. Knew him personally, played with him, you know, all this. He tuned the Cleveland Orchestra. They've been all over the world. I mean, they traveled. In fact, we were in New York City one time, and I get a call from Dan. And I said, and he says, "Hey, Chris, how you doing?" I said, "Good, Dan, how you doing?" He goes, "We're going to be at Carnegie Hall. I got tickets for you and Barb. Would you like to come?" Of course. And then we went backstage, you know, we're looking at the oboists, some of the world's finest violinists, oboists, all this kind of stuff are playing for the Cleveland Orchestra. I asked him one time about his students, you know, because he had students. And I said to him, I said, "Your students must be pretty good." He goes, "They're learning all my mistakes. They learn all my mistakes." He practiced 8 hours a day. And that's how he felt about it. He felt like he was nothing. You know, but so he practiced and practiced, and he was always on the, always not, he's not going, "I'm the greatest." Oh man, you would never know. He sat in an assembly like this and sat right over here in these little bucket chairs. They were theater chairs, right? And he had perfect pitch, and he started every hymn. And he said, I'm gonna do a solo. And he made that 1715 Stradivarius sound like two violins. I never heard anybody play like that, ever. This guy's one of the world's greatest violinists, and he's playing a hymn, Blessed Assurance. And you would never know that about him, how great he was or anything, because he didn't think that of himself. He did not think that of himself. It is just amazing to me, the humility in this. These guys were not carnal. They really are impressed with themselves. They're fleshly. They're really doing it themselves. This is really what it is. And so the results, they failed to understand that God, not men, brings results. And then they failed to understand the results blessed by Christ. Look at verses 5 through 7. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? Who is Apollos? But ministers that you believed, even as Christ gave to every man. Christ blesses. God gave the increase. God really works and ministers. It's not MacArthur. It's not Swindoll. It's not anybody. Put a blank in there. It's not anybody. It's not Ray Gonzalez. It's not anybody. It is God that brings the results. And if we fail to understand this, we are in big, big trouble spiritually, because it's not men, it's God. It's not men, it's God. And if there's any blessing that comes out in any tremendous change. I really think that God gets robbed. God gets robbed of that blessing. God gets robbed of the glory, let me put it that way. God gets robbed of the glory when men take the glory to themselves or accept it. You know, the early brethren were really interesting, coming out of Plymouth, England, and these kinds of, the early guys, when they wrote something, they would never put their name to it. Judge it by the work, not by the name. That's how they put it. And sometimes they would just put initials to it. That's all they did. They just put initials. Why? Because they didn't want, if there was anything that was fantastic, they didn't want to get any glory from it. Judge it by its work. Judge it by the blessing that God gives to you on it. Judge it by that. That's fantastic. That is fantastic. Question is, do we block the results with our carnality, or are we blessed by Christ? I can't answer that for you. I have to answer it for myself. And I have to tell you, it's hard. It's hard. When you see other people being promoted, when you see other things and ministries, etc., being promoted, and you're looking at that and you're saying, what am I doing? You know, what's happening in my life? The only way your life will count, the only way your life will count is if you yield your heart and mind and everything that you are to Him and let Him work in your life, no matter what it costs, no matter what. That God would let you, that God, think about this. This is amazing to me, that God wants to use you in so powerful a way. He wants to bless you in such a way that you will know that it wasn't you, number one. And He, number two, will get the glory. That's what you want. That's what you want. The Corinthians weren't thinking that. Corinthians were not thinking that way. And that's why Paul is talking to them about that. They failed to understand that God, not men, gives results. And not only did they fail to understand that, but they failed to understand that God, not men, gives the rewards. Look at verses 8 and following, 8 through 15. He says, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Hey, you know, hey, Bob, let me just tell you something. This is Richmond. We're living in Richmond. And when you came here and took the pastorate of this church here at First Baptist of Richmond, I mean, I didn't hear of you. I didn't hear of you. I didn't hear anything. But yet, when I go to see my grandson play baseball in Chesterfield, my son introduces me to a guy who got saved under your ministry in this place. His life completely changed because Bob Keating ministered the gospel to him and that kid got saved. And now he's grown up and his son's playing with my grandson in baseball. You say, well, that's obscure. Who knows about that? Anybody write a book on that one? Anybody have a TV program on this? Anybody do a movie on this one? And a, you know, inspirational type of thing? No, but heaven knows. And his family are Christians today. Why? Because Bob Keating was faithful. And that, to me, is a tremendous thing. We don't do it unto anybody else. We do it unto the Lord. We don't do it if we get recognition or not recognition. We do it as unto God. And that is the only motivation. And that's what we look at when we look at our doctrinal statement, when we say, what's the motivation? Well, God did it for me. I want to give it to somebody else. I want to be a blessing in that regard. And so what he does is he tells us, plants and water, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. Stop thinking about somebody else. Start thinking about what you're doing before God. For we are laborers together with God, verse 9. You are God's cultivated field. You are God's building. He's telling one of the most carnal people on the planet at this time. He's telling the Corinthian church, who are so carnal, it's unbelievable. He's saying, you're God's field. You're God's building. So what is that saying? That God isn't done with him yet. And he didn't put him on the shelf yet. And God gives the rewards according to the grace of God which is given to me. Be a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds on it. I was thinking about there's a house over here that, and I know why it's not finished. But the piece of property over here, let's see right here, yeah, right over here on Memphis Road here, this 19, and you'll see a foundation with boards over it, because they just couldn't build on it. They couldn't build on that, but they have this foundation and it's ready to be built upon. Jesus Christ is, and the apostles and prophets are that foundation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 to 22. He is the foundation, you know, they are the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now we are to build on that foundation. We are to build on that foundation, and that's you and me building on this foundation. I was talking to Peter Gombert the other day, and I said, how's your house coming in Montana? Oh, man. You know, these talk about pioneers. These guys are sleeping in tents, you know. They have no running water. They have no electricity. You know, he's all excited because they got an inverter. They work off their car. You know, that's their electric, electricity. Oh, that's thrilling, you know. After we lost power this week, we started thinking about the same thing. You know, that's pretty good, you know, getting a generator. And we're praising God that we can run off a generator and all this kind of stuff. And I was thinking about that. I said, how's it going? He said, we got the mud sill in and we put the floor joists down. I go, oh, that's fantastic. He goes, yeah, we're really cooking along. But they can't get materials. It's just like this place over here. You can't get materials to build on there. By the way, we're going to see here in a few seconds the materials that we are going to build on that foundation. And what are those materials? What is the materials that we're building on in terms of our life as a Christian? Notice what he says. Now we have a contractor here. We've got people who are used to building things. I used to frame houses, if you can believe that. I used to frame houses. Put the mud sill down, bolt it down, put the floor joists down, put the 3/4-inch ply on top of that, and you can walk around. Then you can start building the walls and tow them in and, you know, put them up and brace them and then put the, you know, all that kind of stuff. But what are we doing in terms of our own lives with this? And he's going to tell us this. But let every man take heed how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, upon the foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. God's estimation of my life is what I'm sending up. And the motivation for that, the motivation, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or gold, precious stone, or silver, is my heart. It's my heart. Why am I doing what I am doing? Why do I do Christian service? What is my motivation? Where's my heart on this? Am I doing it for the glory of God, or am I doing it so others can recognize it? And that's between you and God. That's between me and God. I can't do it, and I have to check. I have to constantly check my motivation for why I do what I do. And it's a heart issue. And the Corinthians failed to understand. See, a lot of times we're as people, we're performance driven. If I do this, they'll like me. If I do that, they'll love me. If I have this, people will think highly of me. That's not God's motivation. I want God to be pleased. God, what are you leading me to do? I want to do it with everything you've got, with everything you're giving me, with all the power and all the strength you're giving me. I want to please you. That's what I want. I want that. And it's a tough thing to know what our motivations are. You know, it's a tough one. It really is. Why are we doing what we're doing? And so it's rewards based on the wisdom of God, and it's rewards based off of the works. We will be judged according to our works as Christians before the Lord. And I've got a whole, my sermon here, it says, look up every verse. Oh, my word. I got so many verses on this, it's unbelievable. Look up every verse. I don't think we got time. It is amazing how many verses talk about how we as Christians stand before God and give an account for why we do what we do. Will anybody see our work? That should never be the issue. Whether they see it or don't see it, whether there's recognition of it by men or not. So that takes the whole issue of appreciation right out the door by men. God is always mindful of your life and your motives. He's always mindful of that. I think about this, and it's rewards based on wisdom and works. Let me ask this. Do we know what we're sending up? It's funny. I think Marilena Ruvolo ought to go on the circuit as a comedian. Stand-up comic. She's got the funniest stories in the. I'm telling you what. I've heard that story about the lamb and the skates and coming out to Arizona. I go crazy. I start laughing. I mean, the moment she starts and the way she tells it, the timings, everything is perfect. And she was telling me about how you can I share? About your father. Buying, give me 8 the plots. I take 8 of them, And I got the gift for you, Marilena. Here's your graves. Here's your grave. I bought you some graves. Here they are, all together. We're all together, Isn't that fantastic? I like they really, I take the cash, Really expensive little gifts. And, that's nice. It's really fantastic. I really, really appreciate that. But We're preparing for that. Preparing for that. But what about afterwards, my preparation? And then, you know, it's amazing. How many years you guys been married? 25. Wow. Wow. That's fantastic. It goes by so fast, it's unbelievable. It's faster than you ever thought. And it's going to get faster. It's going to go faster. How many years have you guys been 30, right? How much? 32. Yes. Barb and I will be 48. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. It goes so fast, it's unbelievable. It's just, shoom, next thing you know, you're old. Like Murphy. Yeah, just kidding, Murphy. Yeah, I have a hard time standing up. You know, I want to ask you a question. What are you sending up? Seriously, what are you sending up? And it's all in the heart. It's all from the heart. And so these guys failed. They were doing it. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. And Paul is, you know, there's another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And in my version of the Bible, this New Scofield Reference Bible, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then I turn the page, and it says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Contextually, context is king. You'll hear that over and over. Context is king. And the context of this is that this is not the fear of the terror of the Lord on the lost. It's the terror of the Lord on the Christian standing before his God. Us standing before God and giving an account of how we've lived in this body and all that he has given us. Paul was terrified that he would fail God. Are you? The Corinthians weren't. The Corinthians were not. I don't want to stand before God. I don't know about you. And all of a sudden I have to give an account. Because he knows every motive. He knows every reason. And there's no negotiations in this one. He knows it cold. And we've got to be right with him on this. So they failed to understand not only that God, not men, gives results and rewards, but also gives the righteousness. Notice verse 16. Know you not that as you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world are totally different. And there's really only one wisdom, and that's the wisdom of God. Everything else is foolishness. Everything else is foolishness. So the jewel of God's righteousness, the jewel of God's righteousness is his church. Did you know that? You're his jewel. We are his jewel. I mean, think about that. When a girl gets engaged, what does she flash? You know, bing! I see this on Facebook all the time, you know. They're hugging each other and they're going, that's what JC and Kelly did, you know. And they got the engagement picture. Like this. JC's holding the ring, you know. And some people have, they're not holding the ring, they're holding the rock. It's like, bang, and they'll put a little flashlight on it, you go blind. Dazzles you. You know, this is unbelievable. I can't wait to get that rock, you know, the jewel. Well, I want to tell you something. That's what God thinks of you. That's what God thinks with about you. You are His jewel. He says this in a number of places, too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, don't mess with my jewel. Schroeder loose paraphrase. You know, very loose paraphrase. Don't mess with my jewel. I will repay to those people who mess with my church. The church is His jewel. You are His jewel. You shine, and He wants you to shine. He wants you to shine. And then we see the judgment, man. The judgment, God will destroy. Any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the temple of God. Now, some people say this is collectively, and some people say this is selectively. That is, you know, you personally. And this both are right in the sense that it is collective temple of God, and it is us personally. The scriptures indicate that. You're the temple of God. Don't defile that temple. Why? Because you're a jewel and you're God's property. In chapter 6, he tells them that. He tells them that you are God's property. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's property. And so this is what it is. God will, anybody who messes with His church, God will destroy. God takes a very dim view. I want to tell you something. These people who persecute the church and think that they're really cool about doing it and they're really with it, they're messing with God. They're not messing with anybody else but God. And these communists that try to think that they can destroy people because they're Christians and they can kill them. Oh, man. They are in deep, deep, deep trouble if they don't come to know Jesus as their Savior. How do you think Paul felt? He said, I persecuted the church. I think Paul knew the depths of his depravity. Not fully, but knew a lot of the depths of his depravity because he persecuted the church and then found the grace of God because he received Jesus. Wow. So they failed to understand it was God, not men, that gives the righteousness. And then they failed to understand that God, not men, gives the resources. The resources. Resources for adequate thinking. Adequate thinking. We need to think adequately. Notice verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty, that they are vain. That they are empty, that they are vain. Wow. So we need to have, we have resources adequate for accurate thinking. Accurate thinking. You cannot think accurately apart from the Bible. Not about Him, not even about yourself, and not even about how to navigate through this life. You must have the Bible. God will guide you. God will do it. The Corinthians failed to understand this. I thought, well, man, we follow Apollos. We follow this guy. We follow that guy. If you've been in my house, you know our little TV sits on these little drawer things, right? 16, or I think there's 8 of them. And the drawers are this, you know. Where did I get that thing? Where did I get that? I got it from Debbie Stone. Debbie Stone, what a girl. She was a quadriplegic from polio. She was a delight to be with. And when she gave me that chest of drawers, and in that chest of drawers had almost every sermon on cassette tape of John MacArthur. I mean, the thing was packed with row after row after row of John MacArthur tapes. I didn't listen to them all. I have some issues with John MacArthur theologically. Some major league issues with John MacArthur. And he's a great preacher. I've met him twice. Bill Van Dyke met him. There's a story about that that's really kind of funny. You know, it really is kind of funny, amusing, very amusing. When Bill Van Dyke met John MacArthur, it was really funny. But John MacArthur is not God. I know people who will not, they won't believe the book, they'll believe John MacArthur. They'll believe John MacArthur. And that goes with Swindoll or Hocking or any other great preacher. That's what it goes for. We go with God. We go with what His Word has to say. Accurate thinking. And then we have resources adequate for all things. Let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, the Aramaic version of his name, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Christ is God. Hudson Taylor once put it this way, very succinctly. That's as succinct as you want to get what we just read. But J. Hudson Taylor wrote this years and years and years ago. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. That reflects what the Bible teaches. Absolutely reflects it. Do we understand that God, not men, is our sufficiency? We will never lack God's supply. So then we looked at the results, the rewards, the righteousness, and the resources. We need to understand these failures that the Corinthian church makes, and we need to avoid them, and we need to glorify God. So you've heard this illustration before. So maybe you could do this, okay? At the Moody Bible Institute, they have had a room. And a lot of dignitaries, you know, the president will bring in, they'll have lunch there. He'll bring in, you know, like Ryrie, when Ryrie was speaking, where they have all these great preachers and all this kind of stuff. They'll go to this particular room. And it's in the honor of a guy. And it's a named room. And it's called the Kimball Room. And if you know the Kimball Room, Edward Kimball, you know him? No, Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a guy who had tuberculosis. He got tuberculosis and he felt like, well, I've got to leave Chicago and I've got to go to Arizona. But he taught a Sunday school class. And one of his, he wanted to make sure that every one of his Sunday school class students trusted Christ as their Savior. So what did he do? He went to each one and tried to lead them to Christ. And he went to this one guy who worked as a shoe salesman. And he went, not on the floor, but in behind where all the shoes were, and he talked to this guy. And this guy, this kid, young man, trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And Edward Kimball then afterwards left and went to Arizona because of the tuberculosis. Nobody ever knows Edward Kimball, but they sure do know Dwight Lyman Moody. They sure do know him. Edward Kimball. So they have this room called the Kimball Room in honor of Edward Kimball. But it's more important to know that God knows. And that God is approving of your life. That's the most important. Doing what he would have you to do. That's in our doctrinal statement. I think that's pretty good motivation. Father, just ask you that you would help us in this. We pray that you would just really help us, our lives, to be lives that would be a sweet smelling savor in your nostrils. That our lives would be sweet and not stenchy. That we would serve you with everything that we have gotten. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.